We are going to deal with the topic I've chosen to call it anyway, Will You Hold Up My Arms? Now, I want you to understand as we move into the topic today that my holding up my arms, I'm using this title as a topic for as if anyone in this congregation could have written this, could have said this, could have chosen this particular title. So it's not mine, it's mine, but it's Eddie's, and it's everyone else in the room that we could mention. Will you hold up my arms? Will you hold up their arms, we might say. And it comes from the book of Exodus, from the reading that Adam had for us just a few minutes ago. And it's an area of Scripture that we probably have not studied in a while, and I don't know if you've ever actually studied, maybe. I know many of you would have. I don't know if all of you would have. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes, obviously, from the book of Exodus. And I want to begin this morning by saying the battle rages on. Scripture teaches that we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual warfare. And the battle does, indeed, absolutely, for individuals in God's church and for congregations, the battle rages on. And though the Lord is on our side, and though we will most certainly be challenged, requiring help, we might say, requiring some help, the battle that is being waged, the war that is being fought, the work that has to be done for there to be victory for God's people in a certain place, that is, in this place at Center Chapel, as the battle wages on, there are things that have to be done. And those that are trying to get that done will run into challenges from time to time that simply requires the effort of someone besides them or besides that small group. You know, it's said from time to time, and I think it's way too true in way too many congregations, and you can say this in congregations, you can say it in some businesses probably, unfortunately, in some schools, and just almost any effort, the old saying is, and I've heard the percentages differently from time to time, that 20% of the people do 100% of the work. Somebody says 20. I wish we could get to 20 at my place. 10% of the people do 100% of the work. Well, we're a little better at my place. It's probably 30, 35% doing 100%. Okay, whatever. You plug in your number, it's too low. Will you hold up my hands? And so the battle does rage on. Though the Lord is on our side, there most certainly will be challenges requiring more than one or a few can handle alone. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord's church? I will tell you, I fully believe, and if you'd like to study this, I will. You and I can study this. If you disagree with this, we need to study this because I believe you're missing a lot that's obvious in the text. I cannot love the Lord and not love His church. I cannot love the Lord and not love His kingdom. Do you love the Lord's church? Do you want it to win in its work? And what might be necessary for that to happen? And we're going to go to the book of Exodus this morning to study that idea. But we begin this morning in the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to a congregation, to a church. And he says, you're no longer what you used to be, strangers and aliens. You're no longer that, but instead you're fellow citizens. That's an important word, fellow. That means jointly. That means together. That means there are other people involved, and you are part of something. Whether you want to be placed there or not, the Lord placed you there with certain expectations and responsibilities. You are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined, what? Here's a word, together. Fellows, together. Those are two important words. Grows, that's a whole other topic for another time. God's expectation of growth. Here's another statement I'll make openly, very openly. I've made before, you've heard it before. From me, you'll continue to hear it because I believe it's one of those ideas we need to shake in front of the body on a regular basis for reminder. I don't believe, not only do I not believe I can love the Lord and not love His church, I also don't believe I can love the Lord and not grow. That doesn't please the Lord. A lack of growth does not please the Lord. So the whole body, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together, there's the word again, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So, are you part of a family? Are you part of the family? Not your physical family, that somebody else chose. Somebody else chose to bring you into this world. Are you part of the family that you said you wanted to be a part of? Are you a part of the family? That was God's expectation with the church at Ephesus. That's no different for the church at Center Chapel or anywhere else. Staying in the book of Ephesians, let me ask this question. What are you a member of? With apologies to my English teachers, I say, because I know, Adam, that as you write, and as I was trained, and many others, most others, hopefully all others in school, we don't end a sentence with a preposition. Well, I just did. Okay. With apologies to my English teachers, what are you a member of? You know what I wish I had done is left that bottom part off until I clicked again. I wish I'd left that bottom part off until I'd clicked again. And then I would ask you, now, what things are running through your mind? Hey, how many things are you a member of? What are you a member of? Is anybody a member of anything in here? And left that bottom part off, just the top. And you start rolling things through your mind. And then I would ask, not for a show of hands, but maybe ask the question, how many of you said, if you will, and hopefully first, the church? The Lord's body. Hopefully that we weren't just sitting there thinking, if I had done that, oh well, let's see, I'm a member of the I'm a member of the NRA. Let's see, I'm a member of the YMCA. I'm a member of the Left-Handers of the World. I'm a member of, there is one of those. I know because I'm one. I'm a member of all these things. How long would it take for somebody to say, hopefully we all got there first, are you a member of anything? Well, okay, member, let's talk. Romans 12, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Would anybody have thought that? Are you a member of anything? Yes, I'm a member of each other one. Would anybody have thought that? Would anybody have said that if a microphone had been put in your face? Yes, well, I'm a member of, and you begin to go around the room. That's what Paul reminded the church of Rome right there in Romans 12, 5. Let's go back to this same Paul, back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Look at the allness. Look at the oneness of responsibility in the body that Paul taught the church at Ephesus. Let me ask you a question. Was the Apostle Paul inspired of God to write what he wrote? Was Paul inspired of God? Was he an inspired apostle? Did the Holy Spirit breathe these words to him to breathe them to everybody else? Because listen, if this is not inspired of God, then how do you know anything is inspired of God, including anything that says God loves you? Oh, I know that's inspired of God. Scripture says God loves me. And Scripture says this, and Scripture says this. How do you know? Well, I believe it's foundational to our faith. This is the Word of God. These are the very words of God. This is inspired by God. Well, if that is, this is. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this is our oneness. This is our uniqueness. This is our responsibility. These are our responsibilities together. These are our expectations together. Now that's all foundational to going back to the book of Exodus where Adam read to us this morning. Back from Ephesians 4, I kind of run to the question then, who did he make you to be in the family? The family. Let me go back. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Who did the inspired apostle Paul believe and teach the church was supposed to be involved in ministry? The minister. But not because he's the minister, but because he's the body, a part of the body of Christ. I don't have responsibilities to ministry because I'm a minister. I have responsibilities to ministry because I'm a part of the body of Christ. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the same. That all those in Christ had certain responsibilities. One he highlights there is the work of declaration. Study for another time. But throughout Scripture, the idea that the body was in existence to employ certain people to do their work is simply not a biblical idea. That's the heart. That's the height of denominational view. That's the height of a denominational viewpoint. Let's get a big old convention. Let's hire a bunch of staff and say, go get them, boys. But that's just not the biblical model for ministry. That it stays there. That it stays there. And so, this is what Paul reminded the church at Ephesus. Now, considering, and he gave some to be, let's go on, what did he make you to be in the family? This is the family. I want you to notice the statements at the top. The only family that he died to establish is the church. That's the only family that the Lord died to establish. The church. Did the Lord institute the physical family? Of course. Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Of course the Lord instituted what we refer to as our physical families. But the only one he died to establish is the church. And Paul would remind the church at Ephesus this in chapter 3, verse 10, through the church it's the manifold wisdom of God is shown. The church is supposed to be the proof positive of the manifold wisdom of God. And the only family designed and guaranteed, designed for the explicit purpose, designed for the very purpose, the only family designed for the purpose and guaranteed to live with Him forever is the body of Christ, is the church. That's the only family that is guaranteed to live forever with Him. There have been plenty of physical families that had some go live with the Lord in eternity, that will have some live with the Lord in eternity, and some not. Now, folks, listen, I know that may not be comfortable to hear, but that's what Scripture teaches. That's what Scripture teaches. But the only family that was designed and guaranteed to live eternally with Him is the church. That's what Scripture teaches. And He made some to be Aaron and Hur. Had we had a test this morning, people could have come up with something about Aaron. You ever heard of Aaron? Oh, of course I've heard of Aaron. I've heard of Aaron. We used to talk about Aaron, you know, Moses and Aaron. And back when we were talking about Moses, Abraham and Joshua and Aaron and all those Old Testament heroes, of course I know those Old Testament heroes of faith and all those that surrounded them and worked with them in various things for God. Of course I know Aaron. If we'd have had a test this morning, that's not a typo. It's not H-E-R, it's H-U-R. Hur. Who could have called his name and known who he was or what he did? Well, that goes back to Exodus chapter 17. We've looked at what the inspired apostle Paul thought about the kingdom of God, that is, his church on earth. We've looked at what they were designed to be, designed to do, how they were designed and God desires for them to see their responsibilities to one another and its work. You can't get around any of those things, any of those statements from this morning. You can't get around any of them because that's what Scripture showed, and we could have showed it from a lot more passages as well. With that as a foundation of who we are, let's go back to Adam's reading from Exodus chapter 17 and the title of the lesson this morning, Will You Hold Up My Hands? How do God's people win? Well, here's how they won on one particular day in one particular way. And there's a portion of Adam's reading from just a little bit ago, and I've highlighted something at the bottom for you there. So they're in battle, and it seems to be that when his hands are going to be raised, God's people are going to do well. As his arms would drop, the battle would begin to turn, and things would not be looking very good. And so he needed his arms to remain up. God's people, God's purposes for them, those arms needed to be remain raised for that to do well. In verse 12, when Moses' arms grew very tired, Aaron and Hur brought up a stone for him to sit on. And while they stood beside him, held up his arms, holding them steady until the sun went down. I should have underlined that last verse. In this way. What that means is, because of this. This is how God's people won that day, and this is how God's people still win in a figurative sense. God's people need to win in this community. God's people, His church, and its work needs to win in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. God's people and its purpose, its work, needs to win in this part of Mount Juliet, Tennessee, in the county. It needs to win in the work that we're supporting elsewhere. It needs to win in the lives of some of your family members. It needs to win with some of you. How does that happen? Well, I promise you it doesn't happen with a few. God's people don't win with a few. There was a mighty band out there that was in battle. There was a mighty band taking a risk in warfare. But what we see is that somebody's hands had to be supported. Somebody's arms had to be supported for that thing to happen. And in that way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites. Holding up Moses' hands. This passage from Isaiah, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men, shall fall exhausted. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Waiting on the Lord to do what? Some are waiting on the Lord to send someone to hold up their arms. I could tell you stories about people in this building on a regular basis that you would never see during the week that are doing a lot of work, and they're usually doing it alone, and it's not because they haven't asked. Is that okay? Why would it ever be okay with me? Why would it ever be okay with you that people that need and deserve for hard work in God's kingdom a break from something and need somebody to come on and help them take something on, that they can't find that? Why should that be okay? It's not. Ever. Waiting on the Lord to do what? How do they renew their strength? Because everybody at some point in time gets physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially, and fill in the blank on anything else you can think of, exhausted. Maybe depressed. They're waiting on somebody to show up. They're waiting on those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Waiting on the Lord to do what? Could it be that waiting on the Lord to send a Joshua and a Hur? Now, with that in mind, I remember Paul's regular writing about those who eased his burden. Paul wrote the epistles to all those congregations in the New Testament, and he regularly writes about those who eased his burden and helped him do his work and supported him in his work, which is the greatest and most important work on the face of the earth in history. There's a problem if you don't believe that this morning. There is a biblical problem if you don't believe that this morning. There's a biblical problem if I do not believe that there is no work as important as what God asked His church to do. Nothing on earth. There's one family, there's one body, and there's one work that He came to establish and died to save. One. And it wasn't my physical family. And it wasn't my company. And it wasn't my community. And it wasn't my sports team or my kids' sports teams. It was the body of Christ and its purpose. One. And Paul regularly writes about those who were helping that get done. Send me to do it, Lord. Here's Isaiah chapter 6. It's the opening of a passage of Scripture which really is our best picture of what worship is to be. And in that year, King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. I saw Him high and lifted up. And then there's this beautiful picture of the Lord at the center of all things, and everything else is pointed toward Him. Not just in the room, but distracted with other things. I'm for you, Lord. I'm busy over here. I'm for you, Lord, but let me check on this. I'm for you, Lord, but you have to understand everything we've got going on. And it's the most beautiful picture of worship probably in all of Scripture. And we're not even touching the hem of the garment here with the first few verses of that picture. Send me to do it, Lord. Here's the rest of it. And the foundation of the house shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and I said, woe is me, I'm lost. Who am I? Who are we? We're undone. We're people of unclean lips living in the midst of people with unclean lips. That's who we are. We have no right. We have no reason to believe that there's something we could earn as far as God's grace would go. What we have a right to is something we don't want. That's all we have a right to. The thing we have a right to based on who we are is not what we want. And then look what happens. Your sin's been atoned for. And I heard the voice, this gets us down to verse 9. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, that's important. Then I said, not I waited patiently for someone else to say. I said, and what did I say? Here am I. Here I am. Here am I. Send me. Not somebody ought to do something. Not we got to get a committee together and talk about this. Not we got to implore the elders about this. Not that we got to just pray about this. Here am I, send me. Romans 12, verse 1. I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the very mercies of God, that you would present yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is this, here am I, send me. That's part of worship. It's not just praise and adoration to God. It's not just praise and adoration for His Son. It extends to, here am I, send me. That's what Paul believed and told the church at Rome in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That you present yourselves as a living sacrifice. I will sacrifice other things for your purposes. That's, here am I, send me. And Paul said that was worship. Well, if we're being logical in the interpretation of Scripture, if we're going to be logical in looking at God's Word, then what if I'm not a "here am I, send me" person? What if I'm never, ever a "here am I, send me" person? What about my worship? Acceptable? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice to hold up some hands, to hold up some arms, so that the church can win. I thought I had a quote in here. Maybe hopefully I got it later. Moses represented the people of God. In this battle, Moses represented the people of God. In this battle, Aaron and Hur represented its profession. Moses represented the people of God. And Aaron and Hur represented its profession, the profession of the people of God. We have a profession. I want you to believe that, because Scripture teaches that. We have a profession as the people of God. And Aaron and Hur represented the profession of the people of God. What's the profession? Ephesians 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. The very first work that God prepared in advance for His people to do. Is to win by His purposes others to Him. We hold up hands and we practice our profession in prayer for those that are making decisions for works and for those that are doing work in God's kingdom. We hold up their arms through prayer. That's one way. That's one way you can. Hope you will. We hold up arms with our time. We hold up arms with our time. We hold up arms with our presence. That's what I mean by time. We hold up arms with our presence. When presence is lacking, those doing the work get depressed. Trust me. I hear from them. And their arms should be raised. Their arms should be raised in prayer. Their arms should be raised in presence. Their arms should be raised in sacrificial giving. Their arms should be raised in forgiveness. That's the profession for the body. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me is different than, Lord, I've bought a field and I've got to go check on it. Bought a field, bought a farm, bought real estate, bought a house, bought whatever it is. Lord, I'm in this business situation, I've committed to this and I got to go check on it. Here am I, send me sounds a lot different than I bought a field, I bought a team of oxen, I just got married, I'm busy. That's from Jesus' parable of the banquet. Remember that? All three of those from the parable of the banquet. But here am I, send me doesn't sound like that. Here am I, send me is different from, well, they didn't ask me. Think about all the things that you don't believe you need permission to go and do. But suddenly, when it gets into the church, well, they didn't ask me. There's something wrong with that. Here am I, send me sounds a lot different from they didn't ask me. Here am I, send me is different from, well, I do other things and that's not my thing. This is what I was hoping I didn't leave out, and there it is. I saw this on Twitter this week. Maybe some others that are on Twitter saw that. This was the tweet. When does the church ever win in your life? The guy that put it out there said, I know you're busy, I know you've got too many irons in the fire, but the church cannot consistently lose to lesser priorities. At some point, the church must win. When does the church win in your life? The church cannot continue to lose to lesser priorities, and they are lesser. At some point, the church must win. Here am I. Send me. If it had been up to you, then who wins? Go back to Exodus 17. If it had been up to you, who would have won that day? You're Aaron, you're Hur. You've got an opportunity. No doubt they got tired doing that, by the way. I'm holding up his hands. Listen, I can only hold up my own for so long. It's going to get tired and it's going to drop. Much less hold the additional weight of not only my own, but somebody else's. If it had been up to you that day, who would have won that battle? And let me ask you, what if it were up to you now, right here? What if it were up to you now, right here? Who wins? Who wins if it's up to you? Not then, but now. Who wins if it's up to you? Not back then and there, but now and here. Who wins? Will you hold up my arms? Will you hold up the arms of those that are doing work? Those that need assistance? Those that need help? Will you hold up their arms? Who wins if it's up to you? Holding up his arms. There may be somebody here this morning that needs to win. The first thing you're going to need to win personally is the blood of Christ, because you don't have enough, pick your word, you don't have enough cachet, you don't have enough stroke, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough power, you don't have enough influence. You're going to get less good looking the older you get, sorry. You don't have enough. You don't have enough. You don't. You're going, not in and of yourselves, you're going to need, if you're going to win, you're going to need the blood of Christ. You're going to need it. And it is accessible. It's accessible right here and right now through a confession that says, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died to pay for my sins. Through a repentance that says, I'm going to turn from an old way of thinking, an old way of living, I'm going to walk in a new direction. So that repentance, that intention, that confession, that burial in a watery grave where I have my own death, burial, and resurrection, and I come out to walk in what Scripture says, a newness of life, that's the availability for each one. If you want to win, that's what you need. If you want to win, it stands right here and right there while together we stand.